Last week, we started a journey. We kind of dove into the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5. And we heard Jesus begin with a series of blessings in which he alerted his followers to the kind of life they could probably expect as they followed him. His preface was about receiving blessings even whenever the situation seemed most dire. When they found themselves in circumstances that were difficult, Jesus told them to try, it was trying to tell them that you will find a blessing in these situations. And Jesus knew that as they moved deeper into their fellowship together, that there will be trials and tribulations ahead. And so he was giving them some kind of comfort at the very beginning. After telling them they were blessed when they were grieving, persecuted, and merciful, and hungering for the word, Jesus went on to say in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, he went on to say these words, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand and gives it light to, and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Recently, on a trip to see my parents in Fort Worth, we were doing some shopping, and we found a store that was nothing but spices. And when you walked in, it was just this overwhelming tide of smells, and it was wonderful. It was like you get the idea that maybe you were in Istanbul or someplace in India or someplace like that, where just spices, and it was not like standing in the middle of Kroger by any means. And along one wall, there was nothing but salt. All different kinds of salt. There were from all different islands from around the world. There was sea salt. There was mined salt. There was lake salt. There was salt. All different colors of salt. All different coarseness of salt. You could even buy a slab of salt. And believe it or not, the person, the people who worked there were saying, well, people can tell a difference in the taste of these salts, and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, who knew? Who knew that there were so many different kinds of salt? I thought I was fancy because in our house, we have table salt and we have kosher salt. But no, apparently we're very out of fashion, because if you have enough money, you can buy fancy salt. Well, it's important to remember that whenever Jesus was speaking to his disciples, salt had a very different meaning. To them, it wasn't just something to add to your food to make it taste better and to make your doctor mad. It had a plethora of meanings to it. Whenever in Jesus' day, salt could be used for everything from currency to salt to food preservatives to actually it was a part of ritual worship. Whenever the grain and meat sacrifices were offered in the temple, the priest would put salt on them. So whenever Jesus said, "You are the salt of the world, salt of the earth," the people who were sitting there probably had a lot more images bouncing around in their heads than we do. It's important to remember that Matthew, as I've explained before, focuses on Jesus's demonstrating, he focuses on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's coming to fulfill the covenant, and he's coming to fulfill the promises that God had made so long ago with Abraham and Sarah and their following generations. God said to them whenever he made the covenant, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will give you land of the land of your ancestors, and it will be overflowing with milk and honey. And I will give you more offspring than there is grains of sand in the ocean or stars in the sky. But we must not forget that this covenant included a great purpose. Not only was this covenant that Jesus says, don't worry, I'm not coming to abolish that, I'm coming to fulfill it. We must not forget that that covenant included a great purpose. And that purpose was that through this great covenant, the nation of Israel, through the legacy of the covenant, would lead all of the nations to be reconciled with God. Through the covenant of land and progeny, God and all people would live in harmony. Their relationships would be restored between God and all of humanity, not just one small group of people. We would be reconciled to God. Our relationship would be made right once and for all. And this relationship could not be broken. It was an unbreakable promise. And believe it or not, in the Old Testament, an unbreakable covenant was called a covenant of salt. So think about that for a moment. As Jesus is sitting with his disciples and this great crowd has followed them up the mountainside, he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. He says to them, you are the salt of the earth. And in their minds, they must have been bouncing around with all different kinds of meanings. Now, is he saying we're valuable, like salt is a commodity, like currency, like you can be paid in salt? Is Jesus trying to tell us we're valuable? Is he trying to tell us we're preservatives, like we preserve the law? Is he trying to tell us that we're holy because salt is used in the holiness of worship? And so I wonder where he's going with this. All of this could have been going on in their minds. And then Jesus starts talking to them about fulfilling the law. And it must have hit some of them in those moments. And then maybe some of them later when it would sink in. And they would say to themselves, ah, covenant. He's here to fulfill the covenant. Jesus is saying, you here, you represent the covenant of salt. You and me, evidence of covenant fulfilled right here. In you, my disciples, the nations will hear and be reconciled to God. Here it is, people. You're the salt of the earth. It's happening before your eyes. The covenant is being fulfilled. Imagine how powerful that must have been for those people to hear Jesus say that. Because here it is, this theological, this religious, social construct around which they had fashioned their whole lives for generations and generations was coming into fruition right before them. Everything was coming together in those moments. This was a profound moment. It was life-changing and earth-shattering. And Jesus wasn't done. Throughout the rest of the sermon and throughout the rest of his ministry, Jesus teaches his followers what covenant fulfilling means. Matthew begins with this message from Jesus, this message of reconciliation of the world into a right relationship with God, and then ends his gospel with the Great Commission, which says to go and teach all nations what I have taught you. Teach them, make them disciples, baptize them. Basically, Jesus was saying, continue to be the salt of the earth. Continue to work for the reconciliation between God and all nations. Continue to work to be the salt covenant in flesh where we are all reconciled together. That commission is still in place for all of us. As God has kept God's promises, as God has kept the covenant old and new, we live into the new covenant established by Christ. We live into the fulfilled covenant, the one that extends to all people on the earth, the one that says through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all are loved and all are forgiven and all are children of God. We are like those people who listened to Jesus and followed. We are the salt of the earth. We have a purpose. We are the people who have heard the Great Commission through the generations. And we are here today because God keeps God's promises, and faithful people throughout time have been a part of this great work, rebuilding God's relationship with all humanity. We have a confession in our book of confessions, the Confession of 1967, which is all about reconciliation and keeping the covenant. It says, to be reconciled to God is to be sent into the world as God's reconciling community. The Church Universal is entrusted with God's message of reconciliation, of harmony between people and between God, and shares God's labor of healing the enmity which separates humanity from God and from each other. Christ has called the Church to this mission and given it the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Church maintains continuity with the apostles and with Israel by faithful obedience to Christ's call. It goes on to read, wherever the Church exists, its members are both gathered in corporate life and dispersed into society for the sake of mission in the world. At work or at play, in private or in the life of society, our daily action in the world is the Church in mission in the world. Our daily action in the world is the Church's mission in the world. The quality of the Church's relation with other persons is the measure of the Church's fidelity. The quality of the Church's relation with other persons is the measure of the Church's fidelity. God has remained faithful to humanity when we ignore, disobey, and rebel against God. God still keeps the covenant of salt. God continues to remain faithful, and we, in turn, gather to worship and praise and promise to follow God because we're thankful for God's faithfulness. Part of that covenant fulfilled in and through Christ is for us to be the model for healing relationships, for peaceful living with one another, for loving those with whom we disagree and whom we find difficult to love. Keeping that covenant means being open to all people, to working for peace and justice and welfare of all people. Keeping the covenant means seeing the people in this world with the same love, compassion, and hope as our God who created us all sees us. It means doing this even for those whose faith is different than ours or whose faith is non-existent. We are to love simply and completely. We are to love. When Jesus sat with his followers on that mountainside, he was there because God loves the world enough to keep the promise of peace, love, hope, and reconciliation. And it is our job to keep that love alive. Christ was proclaiming this promise and then reminding his followers to do the same, to keep the covenant of salt, to live God's love, and to live in communion with God and with one another. So hear this good news. You are the salt of the earth. The promise is alive in the Christ who dwells within us. So the covenant is alive in us. Shine like a light, as if the very light of God was shining through you. And by our love for God and for one another, and for those who are not like us, and who may hate us, who may ignore us and may not care about us. By our love for all of those, the world will see there is a way to live in grace and love and peace and harmony with God and with one another. May we be faithful to the covenant that has been given to us as God has been faithful to us. Amen.